We are continuing to look through this book of 1 Peter, a book which one of its main aims is to help us stand firm as Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian in a world which is not only changing, but in many ways is becoming antagonistic towards the things of God? How do we stand firm? How do we stand for Jesus in such a world? And the world that we live in today is not, in many ways, very different to the world in which Peter lived. Changing rapidly. A world where to stand for Jesus was quite difficult. And so we've looked at different things that helped us. We've looked at finding our identity in Jesus, because when our identity in Jesus is in Jesus, everything else can change, but our identity stays true, stays strong. We've looked at how we relate to each other. And last week we looked at how we relate to people who are in government, who are in authority over us. How we relate to people for whom we work. How we relate to each other within our marriages. And those things are important. It's challenging for all of us who want to be Christ-like in our relationships to work out what it means to live for Jesus in those relationships. But when you start to think about it, most of the people that you and I will meet every week are not those who are in authority. Most of our interactions with people will not be necessarily be with those who have authority over us in work, or even just within our marriages, because we meet so many other people. If you sit down and list the friends that you will meet, the colleagues that you meet, the neighbors, those nodding acquaintances that you know them, but you're not really terribly sure who they are, but you nod at them anyway. The people that you love to spend time with, the people that you cross the street when you see them coming because you just prefer not to spend time with them, all those people. Those are all relationships and many, many more, and that's where we spend the bulk of our time. So if Peter is only talking about people in government, people in management, or people to whom we're married, then maybe we don't need to worry about all the rest of those relationships, but Peter doesn't let us off the hook that easily. So how do we relate to all the other people in our lives? How do you relate to all the other people that you will meet this afternoon, tomorrow morning? How do you connect with them? How do you interact with them? Peter gives us a list in verses 8 and 9. Live in harmony with one another. Sometimes we find that difficult. Live in harmony with one another. Sometimes we'd rather be confrontational. Sometimes we'd rather be standing up for our own rights, making sure people realize who and what I am. And the Bible simply says, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Live as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. And then Peter says, this is what you were called to. To this you were called. To live in this way. It's part of our calling. And sometimes we think about calling as being full-time in Christian ministry, whatever that means. Our calling, the Bible says, includes how we treat each other. So our calling is to live in harmony, to be sympathetic, to live as brothers and sisters, to be compassionate and humble, to respond to evil and to insult with blessing, rather than having to go back again. That's our challenge, but that's our calling. And often when we read through things like this, we look at it and we think, you know, if I live that way, people are going to take advantage of me. If people know they can have a go at me and I'm just going to be nice back to them, they're going to have a field day. If people know they can insult me and I'll just smile and bless them, they're going to keep on going. And very often, at least in the back of our heads, we're thinking, what can I do to stop you taking advantage of me? And it's often a worry. Peter obviously recognizes that because he says, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Verse 13 in that little passage that William read for us. If you're eager to do good, who's going to harm you? Now that's generally true. If you're eager to do good, nobody's going to harm you. It is generally true. It's not always true. But if we are eager to do good, people generally don't harm us. But then Peter recognizes this is not always the case, because he says, even if you should suffer when trying to do good, don't be frightened. Do not be frightened. Verse 14. Even if somebody, if you're trying to do good, trying to do something for the very best of reasons, and you suffer for it, Peter says, even in that situation, don't be frightened. Now, that's one of those things that's easy to say and hard to do. It's easy to say to yourself or to someone else who's going through a difficult time, don't worry, don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. So if we're called to maybe go across a crowded room and speak to someone, if we're called to go across a street and speak to someone, don't be frightened. Peter says, don't be frightened to reach out, to live in this way. Don't be frightened. Don't be frightened if your calling is to speak to those people, to reach out to those people, whoever those people may be in your life, in your community. And we all have them. We all have them. Often we push it down, but there are people in our lives and we think of them as those people. Don't be frightened if your calling is to speak to those people, because it's the right thing to do. It's the good thing to do. Be eager to do good. Don't be frightened to put your head above the parapet. Don't be frightened to speak out for Christian values. Don't be frightened. Easy to say, hard to do. And so Peter again helps us with that and simply says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And what's that about? That's in saying, the most important thing in my life is honoring Jesus. When Peter was writing, Nero was the emperor. Everything was geared towards recognizing and acknowledging Nero as the emperor. Peter says, no, set apart Christ in your heart as Lord. Recognize Christ as the Lord of your life. So your allegiance is to him. And other people may be upset about how you live, about the values that you have, but your allegiance is to Jesus. You set him apart as Lord in your heart. Commitment to Jesus above everything else, even our own comfort. And how much we value our comfort. I would like to go and live in harmony with those people, but it's a bit uncomfortable. I would like to be able to go across the street and show love towards that person, but it's a bit uncomfortable. I'd like to be able to go across the room, across the church, and speak to that person who is on their own, but it's a wee bit comfortable. Even when it's uncomfortable, we're called to set Christ apart as Lord and live for him and his glory. But often one of our worries is, what do I say if people ask me why I'm doing this? If people ask me, whenever folks insult you, why don't you hit back? Why don't you hit them back harder? How do I answer? What's the answer? And we all struggle with that. Somebody asked me, why do I live in this way? Why do I believe these things? What do we answer? We're often speechless. Why do we behave as we do? Why do we stand up for the values that we have? Probably up until about a week ago, very few of us would have known the name of Bishop Michael Curry. Anybody recognize the name Bishop Michael Curry? Anybody stuck to the TV yesterday morning? Yeah. Bishop Michael Curry. Here he is. He quoted from an old spiritual. There was a balm in Gilead. And here's what it said. If you cannot preach like Peter and you cannot pray like Paul, you just tell the love of Jesus how he died to save us all. Full stop. What do I say when people ask, why don't you hit back when somebody insults you? Why are you prepared to get out of your comfort zone and go and mix and be with people and serve people that other folks don't think too highly of? Why? Tell the love of Jesus and how he died to save us all. And Peter brings us back to that. That's what we're called to do. Tell the love of Jesus. Peter simply says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Why do you live this way? Why do you have these values? Why do you behave that way? Because of Jesus. So tell the love of Jesus how he died to save us all. Sometimes we think it has to be very complicated. We have to get into deep philosophical conversations, deep debate over things. No. This old spiritual got it so right, and Bishop Michael Curry got it so right yesterday when he simply said, you tell the love of Jesus and how he died to save us all. So you tell the love of Jesus, and here's a big question for us. Is the love of Jesus something that you have heard about? And I hope you've heard about it as you've been at church way back maybe to Sunday school and all those days. I hope you've heard about the love of Jesus. But more than that, I hope we've experienced it. Because that's where we will tell of the love of Jesus. If it's just something that we've heard about, then we may discuss it. We may even argue about it. We may debate it. But if it's something that we have experienced, then our transformed lives will speak volumes. You can't argue with a life that's transformed. You can't argue with a life that overflows because Christ has been set apart as Lord. Peter, one of those wonderful examples in the Bible of people who deeply experienced grace. Peter, who was forgiven and restored by Jesus. Peter, who moves from denying Jesus to declaring Jesus. Peter, who moves from hiding in the shadows to proclaiming Jesus on Pentecost Sunday. The Jesus who was crucified, the Jesus who's risen. Peter's experience of the love of Jesus, Peter's experience of the grace of Jesus changed him totally. He'd heard about it. He'd lived with Jesus for 3 years, side by side. He'd heard about it, but it hadn't really changed him. But when he experienced in his own life, in his own heart, the amazing grace of Jesus, he's transformed. And he can't help but speak about this Jesus. He can't help but speak about the cross. He can't help but speak about the resurrection. It's lovely that on this Pentecost Sunday, not only do we have wonderful hymns about the giving of the Holy Spirit, but we've wonderful hymns that we've sung about the power of the cross. Because that's where the Holy Spirit redirects us to. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to continually point us towards Jesus. We often use the illustration of a floodlight. If you're passing by this building in the dark, very often it's floodlit. Now, people have often said to me, it's a lovely building. No one has said to me, what a beautiful floodlight you have. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to highlight Jesus, floodlight Jesus. So that people see Jesus, people are amazed at Jesus and his love for them. And when we experience the grace of Jesus, then we can relate to others with something of that same grace. The work of the Holy Spirit in us, helping us to experience the grace of Jesus, helping us to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. Part of the other work of the Holy Spirit is to continually lead us into all truth. And again, in this shaky world, that's something that we desperately need. We are bombarded with information. I'm not going to ask you to take all your phones out at the minute, but all of us have phones that we keep. We are bombarded with information day after day. And it's all coming at us, and we're asking, well, what's true? What do we hold on to? What do we build our lives onto? Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to help us as we read the Bible, to be able to filter through all that information and know what is true and hold on to it, and then give a reason for the hope that we have within us. Peter knows that we live our lives not in isolation, not in fragmented relationships with a few people, but we live in this network of relationships and interactions. Peter knows that that's where we need to show the grace that we have experienced. That's why he calls us to live in harmony. That's why he calls us to be sympathetic, to be compassionate, to be humble. That's why he calls us to respond to evil and insult with blessing. Because in all those relationships, that's where we show the grace that we've experienced. So we open ourselves to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we open ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit so that our lives become more and more like Jesus. The way we deal with other people becomes more and more Christ-like. And we give him glory, even without trying, because God's at work in us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, by your Spirit, you have transformed people and churches and communities down through the years. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is the same. And so as your people, as we gather here, we pray, come, Spirit, come. Work amongst us. Shape us and mold us to be the people you would have us be, placed in all of those difficult and often messy relationships. And there, Lord, to give you honor and glory. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.